You ever have a dream? Found yourself in a beautiful garden somewhere? Some people have visions of beautiful gardens, don't they? There is nothing, that's a restaurant. See, it's all about food to him. There is nothing quite as charming as relaxing in a garden that doesn't have food in full bloom on a warm summer's day. Here in the Northern Hemisphere, we've just passed summer, isn't it? It's gone now. The flowers have blossomed, and we brought in the fruits and vegetables, and now everything's kind of wiltering away. The harvest hopefully was abundant, and you were able to can and freeze lots of stuff. I didn't see, you know, a lot of that come in. I'm looking forward, though, to some apple pie that we got. Everybody's heard of there's a garden, I think it's called the Garden of Eden. You've all heard of that, right? And what it was like, it was called paradise. A word borrowed from the ancient Persian. Did you know that? And it means a walled garden. You've ever seen a movie called The Secret Garden? Yeah, there was a movie. It was about a little girl who restores a dilapidated, walled-in garden which her uncle locked away because it reminded him of happy times that he and his wife had spent there before she had an accident and died. Because the garden reminded him of her and the intense pain of the loss, he locked it all up and shut it away. But the girl found it, defied his orders that no one should go into it, recultivated it in secret, and then brought her uncle's bed-bound son into it, where he learned to be happy and free again, as a result of which he got healed from his illness. Miracle, huh? Beautiful gardens do have an effect of healing on people, on troubling souls, and on those who are physically ill. But as we all know, maintaining a garden takes a lot of hard work. Yeah. The Garden of Eden was once a place located in what is now modern-day Iraq. It has long since gone, was probably removed by God, and I'm sure it was destroyed when the flood hit too, yeah? Adam and Eve were barred from ever returning to it again because they rebelled and they were disobedient. What I'd like to suggest to you is that the garden was not only a place where they lived in innocence and happiness, but was also a state of mind which any one of us can rediscover if we want to, a source of holiness, a source of beauty, innocence, happiness, and perfection that is actually our natural state, but which we have lost because of sin. Indeed, the word Eden translates as delight. The home of our first parents was a garden of delight. It is where all of us in our deepest yearnings, stripped of the illusion of carnal knowledge, secretly want to be. You all want to be there, I'm sure. Throughout the Bible, we learn that fields and gardens are symbols of the cultivated mind. Likewise, that things that grow in them and make them beautiful are symbols of those things which make the mind beautiful. These include such things as spiritual thoughts and feelings. And where these are, you will find moral and religious beauty too. Righteous principles implanted in the mind give to their possessor spiritual grace, beauty, and dignity. The things that grow in the earth are, in the scriptures, symbolic of those principles that grow in the mind. What we plant in our minds through free choice determines what kind of garden we're going to cultivate. So, we know that the principles that are rooted in the minds of some people are really evil. And so we will not be surprised to find symbols for them in the Bible, too. Yeshua, his parable of the sower, for instance, reminds us of the thorns which choked the good seed. And another parable about how Satan had sown tares among the wheat. These bad plants are called weeds in our vocabulary, and they're symbols of evil principles. And as you know from your own garden, if you don't regularly weed your flower beds, They soon become overgrown with weeds and good plants and are unable to grow real well. Weeds, thorns, briars, thistles, and all noxious plants are symbolic of those evil principles with which our minds would be speedily overrun if we neglected them. While useful herbs, trees, flowers, and types of the good principles which grow when the seed of the Word of God has been received and nourished in the soul. Yeshua said in Matthew 15, verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. The plants planted by God are the trees of righteousness, which are all sweet and lovely principles. While those that are not planted are the poison plants of spiritual death, all evil and destructive principles, which are designed in the end to be rooted up and destroyed. And if you've ever done any weeding, have you? You'll know that some of those roots that grow deep and hard and wide are hard to get, aren't they? You ever try and pull out a dandelion weed? You will also know that if you don't pull up the whole root, that the weed's simply going to grow back again. How do you know what the weeds are in your garden? You pull out everything, and the ones that grow back are the weeds. Not only must you get to the root of the sin in your life, but you have to get rid of it by digging deep. You can't just get rid of it. I don't do sin anymore. You have to dig deep. You'll have noticed sometimes digging up weeds involves bringing up huge quantities of soil. You can't just pull the weed out by itself. And much of that is wasted. There's a price to be paid for letting sin take root, a sacrifice to be made. You know, there's things that go with it. But it is better than being swamped and having your garden of good things destroyed, though. Look at some of the rough patches around your gardens and you'll see what I mean. Part of our own properties were cultivated, but probably now are totally swamped. I don't know. That can and does happen to our soul. For this reason, I recommend gardening as a wonderful way to learn about what is required of us in the cultivation of our inner mental and emotional garden. It's a good exercise for that. The way we are supposed to be and which is depicted in Genesis as a garden is described in Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9. And God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, God caused every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God placed man into this garden just as parents, mothers, and fathers have a sacred duty and responsibility to place their own children into such mental gardens. It is our calling as parents to cultivate godliness in our children by bringing them to a state of goodness. That is why our parents' role is so critical to the well-being of us all. The only way that parents can actually bring their children to a state of goodness is by becoming mental gardeners, which means putting Christ's goodness into their minds. It's the only way you can get it. A man dwells in love when love dwells in him. And so God put Adam in the garden because he put him in that state of order and beauty and symbolized by the garden. People like me, pastors, have the same responsibility towards those whom they spiritually father, like husbands do of their wives. If you're a husband, you have that same responsibility to your family. This means that the responsibility to cultivate order and beauty is the father's, the husband's, the pastor's. And if they fail in that, they will cultivate families and groups like us, congregations whose minds are filled with weeds and noxious thoughts. We don't want that. And if they do not do this, then it is better that they never become these things at all because of the severe judgment that will befall them. How many people's lives have been destroyed because their parents couldn't get it together? How many dysfunctional families do we have? Few. Well, let's take a look at the trees that were in the garden. We're told that these trees were not only pleasant to look at, but they were also a source of food. This means that they are pleasant for mental sight and good for the heart to feast upon. Is it not pleasant to look upon justice and integrity and meekness and mercy? Is it not good for the soul to feast upon the heavenly virtues of charity and love? All the mental principles which Yeshua taught were all planted there by his heavenly Father. As we meditate on his gentleness, his kindness and love, especially for children, we are looking at the trees in Eden, which things all of us would find delightful to our sight. When we feel better and stronger because of them, we are in a way feasting on them and finding them good for food. All too often we get lost in abstract things in our faith. And correct doctrine is vitally important to provide a vessel for our faith, but they are lifeless without the mental awareness and the heart feasting of the virtues of godliness, which are found revealed in Yeshua. If our souls are not filled with delight, with the visual beauty of goodness, and if our souls lack the passion to feed on kindness, virtue, holiness, and all the things that make for a wonderful inner garden, then we are just dead. Mental delight and heart passion constitute the root of all that is worthwhile in us. We must have these things for any doctrine to have any meaning. It is these things which bring the Torah to life, and their absence makes it stale, dry, and empty. So let's look at the tree of life, right at the center of the garden. On what principle was that emblem? Was it that the spiritual life in our minds and the absence of spiritual death? If, for instance, you know that the Bible commanded you to love God and your neighbor and you did not love them, should you have spiritual life? No, of course not. But if you knew that you ought to love God and your neighbor and you did love them, would you have spiritual life? We all, I think, know the answer to that. Love is spiritual life, right? Okay, the principle of love is the tree of life. It was located in the middle of the garden because the principle is the central spiritual principle, and it has always been the central fact of all of us. And you will notice that this is the same tree which is in the center of paradise, which is mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What this means is that love is the central fact or principle of heaven, which of course is the paradise of God. And notice, please don't overlook the fact that the privilege of eating from this tree comes only from those who overcome. What do you imagine is it that you must overcome and to enable us to love? Whatever weeds and noxious plants there are cluttering up the gardens of your minds, jealousy, anger, bitterness, faithlessness, laziness, immorality, drunkenness, coarseness, cynicism, sarcasm, pride, egotism, indifference, and all that would drive your soul away from God. These are the things that you have to overcome, else how can you possibly have love? Listen to the way it's described in Revelation 22, 1 through 3. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of the God and of Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Now, there's much contained in that passage. You'll remember what Yeshua said to his disciples in John 7, 38 through 39. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We just said that on Thursday. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing him would receive. You see, the waters of life must proceed from our own souls, and in the midst of it and on either side of it must be the tree of life, and this is brought about by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, which is in us, for this is the tree of love. Those who are anointed by the Ruach, the Spirit, will become wellsprings of love, and that is the sign of being baptized by the Spirit. Not all the babbling, laughing, shouting, speaking in crazy languages that some people do. That's not the sign. The sign is the love that you show. Indeed, we are told, are we not, that the Ruach HaKodesh is quiet and peaceable, a virtue that women are supposed to set an example in, because that is the principle most natural to them. Women are like that. 1 Peter 3:4 says all that. The new Jerusalem is you and I, the redeemed of Yeshua, and from whom are flowing living waters bounded by the tree of life. It is the church, the fellowship of the redeemed, the body of Yeshua. In the ancient days, the church of God was a beautiful garden, and love was the tree of life in the center. And in the future, in the millennium, the church will be a glorious city. And again, love will become the central feature of the regenerated minds of its people. Instead of a mad scramble for miracles and tongues and wealth and power and buildings and other distractions that take us away from the heart of Yeshua's message. This is the wisdom of the gospel. It is very Ruach, or spirit. When a soul has acquired spiritual wisdom, it will have acquired spiritual love, which is the life of wisdom. And where do we obtain that? Through the Ruach. Recall the words of Solomon in Proverbs 3:13 and verse 18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. She is a tree of life to those who will take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. We say that every week, don't we? That's Chaim. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It is not just a theory or a doctrine, but true doctrine incarnated by the Ruach HaKodesh, and whose principal fruit is love. Indeed, it is the Ruach, which is the source of love that comes from the Father. It does not automatically, but has to be obtained by overcoming and then retained. Those of us who are genuinely born again of the Ruach have, as the principal evidence of God's hand in our lives, a river of love flowing out of us. It fills us with compassion and mercy and compels us to become gardeners. I know in Christ's life you talk about gardening all the time. Well, in order to become that, you have to be filled with compassion and mercy. That initial salvation, your alpha salvation, your olive salvation, cannot simply be left as it is. It is a tree in the midst of your life, planted supernaturally there by repentance from sin and by faith in Yeshua. But it is not supposed to be a soul tree in an otherwise empty garden. Not only are there many other types of trees and shrubs in the garden, but there is also a tree known as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You knew I was getting to that, didn't you? That has to be accounted for too. You all know about that one, but you are aware of what it means to you as a person. And do you know what that tree is in your own soul nature? The tree of knowledge of good and evil is the very opposite of the tree of life. It produces spiritual death. And because it produces spiritual death, it may be called the tree of death. Adam and Eve were warned that the day they ate that tree, they would die. First diet, first Weight Watchers program. They failed, and we've been failing ever since, haven't we? The two trees were opposites. But why is it called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What does it mean? Because we could just call it the tree of death. Why don't we? It's not hard to identify this tree. We only have to understand what the opposite of the tree of life is. And since that tree is the love of God and our neighbor, The tree of death could only be the love of self. I love me. Ego, edging God out. It's an acronym. When you assert your ego, you're edging God out of your life. What are we supposed to do? Die to self and allow him to come in and take over, right? We can't do that if we have ego. Not ego, Igor. Young Frankenstein. Okay. Never mind. And since this tree is the... Okay. Did not the serpent tell the woman that in the day she and her husband ate, they should be as gods, knowing good and evil? Weren't they told that? The tree of death represents, therefore, the selfhood of us. And when a man lives for himself, what does he become? He becomes a god unto himself and decides what is good and what is evil based upon his own knowledge and not from the word of God. He prefers to find truth from within instead of from God and his revelations of himself. So the two main trees in the Garden of Eden represent respectively the two principles of the human mind, which are the love of God and the love of self. Notice, though, that when God first arranged the Garden of Eden, that the tree of life lay in the middle, in the center. From this we learn that when God orders and arranges our minds, he puts heavenly love right in the center of our souls, right in the midst of our affections. However, we also read that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was also described as being in the midst of the garden, according to Genesis 3:3, in the middle. However, this is later, it has displaced the tree of life, which was there originally. First, God placed heavenly love in the very center of man's mind and made it the chief and most beautiful fact that was there. But afterwards, men displaced this principle and put self in the very center of their souls, and that made the chief and most honored among their affections. And the center of Eden had to move from east to west because of that. And in the course of time, man brought garden into the state of disorder. They disarranged their minds. They put self-love into the center where the heavenly love should have been. And then they listened to the voice of the serpent and actually feasted upon the evil thing. The core of Satanism and all false religion is the worship of self. You don't even have to believe in Satan to become a Satanist. But Satan, in his craftiness, has tried to persuade us that the tree of life is something that we should despise, as though it were a disease, and has done so by heaping scorn on it. Have you at some time been told that Christianity is dull and boring and confining and harmful? Has anybody ever told you that? Yeah. And yet the divine philosophy is the reverse. It is love that brings excitement. It is love that stimulates curiosity and interest in God. It liberates the soul and it heals you of all of your ills. The two trees changed the locus or central point of the Garden of Eden because man had changed the center of garden because he moved himself, he moved his mind, his affections, his interest, his passion away from his God, and he moved it to himself. And guess what? He's still doing that today. The original principle of liberation was and is divine love, which once they loved most, they afterwards loved least. And that is what caused the fall in the Garden of Eden. By loving self, man believed, as Lucifer once did, that he could become like God, equal to him and independent of him. And that is the source of all of our evil.